Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is Carnita Smith with Mission from the Heart Radio. I tell you, it has been another beautiful, beautiful week, and the days have passed. This is the day that the Lord has made, and again, we rejoice, and we remain glad in it. Now, not everybody can be glad because of circumstances that may be going on in their life today or maybe just in the world today. So many things appear as if there is no solution to the problem that we may be facing in our personal lives or just as a nation. But God, God is our hope. And today we're going to continue to pick up where we left off on the first series with this particular lesson called Why Live As If There's No Hope. And we're going to look at our second point today. So again, Minister Lakeisha Richmond is in the studio with me to continue in our teaching series, Why Live As If There's No Hope. So I hope that you have had an opportunity to listen to the first series of the first part of this particular teaching series, Why Live As If There's No Hope. Because there were some really rich nuggets that Minister Lakeisha is going to give you a little thumbnail sketch of what was discussed. But I encourage you to listen to the first teaching series and part one and familiarize yourself and pick up that particular those particular points. And then as we move through this particular teaching series, teaching lesson, part two, then you'll be right in line for part three, the conclusion. So, Minister Lakeisha Richmond, if you could greet us today with a joyful greeting in the Lord, and then just give us a little thumbnail sketch of what those who may be tuning into the broadcast today may have missed, and we can pick right up into this rich teaching lesson, Why Live As If There's No Hope.
Amen. I greet you with the joy of Jesus to all my sisters and brothers. I am glad and happy again to be here with you. Again, discussing why live as if there's no hope. The first point that I brought forth in Words of Hope was believing in the words of hope. And we came from St. Luke, the 24th chapter. But before we went to St. Luke, the 24th chapter, I defined the word hope. And hope is defined as confident expectancy. And confident is certainty. It's defined as certainty, full of conviction, trust, faith, belief that one will act in an effective way. And expectancy is defined as looking for it, it's coming, anticipate it, it's due, bank on it, count on, to depend on, to envision, to foresee, to eye and view. And basically that's what hope is. So today we offer you, brothers and sisters, to hope in the Lord. And you also have to understand that all words of hope come from the Lord. He is hope. And we share with you in the beginning from John, St. John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the one who is called the Word. The Word was with God and was truly God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. And with this Word, God created all things. Nothing was made without the Word. Everything that was created received its life from him, and his life gave light to everyone. the light keeps shining in the dark, and the darkness has never put it out. Amen. That's and the first passage we went to for believing in the words of hope was we came from St. Luke, the 24th chapter, and we discussed the scripture in where the women went to the tomb with spices, and they went and they saw that the stone was rolled away and that Jesus was not there, and they went to tell the 11 and the other people that Jesus had risen. And the disciples and everyone, they didn't believe it. So when Jesus came upon the scene, there were two men that were walking toward in the village of Emmaus, and Jesus came upon them, but they were downcasted. They just had lost all hope. And although Jesus had risen from the tomb, they did not know that they were in the presence of Jesus until they sat down and broke bread with him. And when they broke bread with him, then they realized who he was. So they went to tell the other people about Jesus is risen. So this is, we were talking about believing in the words of hope. So even when they didn't believe it was him, he said he ate with them. And he also, he let them touch his hands and look at his feet to see the scars that he had. And he said, does a ghost do this? Does a ghost eat? Does a ghost have scars? So that was what we discussed in the first point about believing in the words of hope. Now, point two is we're going to be talking about speaking words of hope. Amen. We're going to speak the word of God, which are the words of hope. And words of hope are a daily part of our lives. We got to believe, we have to speak, and we have to walk in the words of hope. So we have to, as the Bible says, hope is this confident expectancy. So we have to expect what we pray for. We have to expect what we believe in God for to do in our lives. Amen. Our first passage we would like to go to, because we'll be coming from St. John, the 8th chapter, and it's going to be verses 1-11. And we're talking about speaking the words of hope. Why live as if there is no hope? Coming from St. John, the 8th chapter, verses 1-11. And we're talking about a woman that was caught in sin. That's what we're going to be reading about. A woman that was caught in sin. And I'll be reading to you from the Contemporary English Version. Everyone else went home, but Jesus walked out to the Mount of Olives. Then early the next morning, he went to the temple. The people came to him, and he sat down and started teaching them. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law of Moses brought in a woman who had been caught in bed with a man who wasn't her husband. They made her stand in the middle of the crowd. Then they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught sleeping with a man who isn't her husband. The law of Moses teaches that a woman like this should be stoned to death. What do you say?" Then they asked Jesus this question because they wanted to test him and bring some charge against him. But Jesus simply bent over and started writing on the ground with his finger. Verse 7, they kept on asking Jesus about the woman. Finally, he stood up and said, "If any of you have never sinned, then go ahead and throw the first stone at her." Once again, he bent over and began writing on the ground. The people left one by one, beginning with the oldest. Finally, Jesus and the woman were alone. Jesus stood up and asked her, "Where is everyone? Isn't there anyone left to accuse you?" "No, sir," the woman answered. Then Jesus told her, "I'm not going to accuse you either. You may go now, but don't sin anymore." Amen. In this passage, it shows that the Pharisees brought forth these people brought forth this woman that was caught in adultery, but they only brought the woman. They didn't bring the other party. They didn't bring the man, and they were trying to trap Jesus by saying that the law of Moses required him to stone her. It's to stone the woman because she was caught in adultery with a man that wasn't her husband. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew what was in their heart. So when they brought this woman forth in this public place to try to shame her, they wanted this woman dead by any means necessary. So they were trying to get Jesus to break the law. But Jesus wouldn't do that. He asked them, which of you is without sin, cast the first stone. So neither one of them could throw a stone. So we see that they were guilty too. They had sin. And it said from the oldest first started dropping the stone. So that indicates maybe they had more sin than the younger ones, or they knew better. Amen. And also the other trap was to try to get Jesus to go against the Roman law, to condemn this woman and kill her, and then he would be breaking the Roman law. But he wasn't falling for that. The hope is that if you're ever caught in a serious sin, and at the time of public shame and humiliation, there is room for forgiveness. The key is to go and sin no more. Jesus was the only one without sin and the only one who had the right to stone her, but he didn't. He said, neither do I condemn you, neither will I accuse you. So don't ever lose hope if you're ever caught in a sin, even if it's in the public eye, because no sin is ever greater than our Savior. Amen? That, now, we're talking about speaking words of hope, and why should we live as if there's no hope? Well, this woman that was caught in adultery, she could have just given up all hope, but Jesus came to her rescue, and so she had hope after he came to her rescue. Sister Smith, do you have any observation from this story?
Yes. What I like about this passage is it shows how the one who can condemn and forgive sin doesn't.
Right.
Meaning in verse 10 and 11, and it reads, and Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." So he's a God. He is a Savior that could condemn us because of our sin, but he chooses not to, because he is our Redeemer.
Amen.
And that is a rich nugget to know. It's very encouraging, and it builds faith and hope in the very one that we should stay focused on, the one that could condemn me, and I'm making it personal, and he could accuse me of all of my sin, but because of his love for us, he chose and had to go to the cross so that we would be redeemed by his blood, that God would not see all of my sin. And that is very, very encouraging, and the faith that builds in knowing that even me and what I have done that does not deserve the grace and the mercy that he gives me, but because of what he did on the cross, it encourages me to know that I can put my trust and faith, and my hope is built only on what he did for me. Now, that's just keeping it personal, because even in this conversation with Jesus and the woman who was caught in adultery, that was an intimate relationship between the two, one-on-one, in verse 10 and 11. And Jesus made it personal to her.
Yes.
And he said it with love. He says, neither do I condemn you. And then he tells her, go. And he says, just go. And then he gives her special instructions. And from now on, like a beautiful, loving father would, now look, I forgive you. I have forgiven you. I don't charge you with anything. So go, and daughter, do not sin anymore. Now that's love.
Yes.
Love, administering love to what rightfully deserves judgment. And
yes,
that's our sin. But God loved us so much that he gave us his son, Jesus Christ, as the redeemer of our soul. And our sin, by his blood, we can come to God. So I thought that was beautiful to see that hope right there in those passages between Jesus and the woman.
Yes. And that's,
Jesus
that's
and the woman.
That's just one example of a serious sin, committing adultery. You know, Moses, he was a murderer, but he still was forgiven. So no matter what sin you may have committed, there's still, it's not greater than our Savior. He still will forgive you. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Now, on our second passage, we're going to be going to Judges, the sixth chapter. We're going to be starting with the sixth chapter of Judges. And while you're turning to Judges, the sixth chapter, I would like to read you this poem about begin the day, talking about speaking words of hope. Beginning each morning with a talk to God and ask for your divine inheritance of usefulness, contentment, and success. Resign all fear, all doubt, and all despair. The stars doubt not, and they are undismayed. Though whirled through space for countless centuries, and told not why or wherefore, and the sea with everlasting ebb and flows obeys, and leaves the purpose, and leaves the purpose with the unseen cause. The star sheds radius on a million worlds. The sea is prodigal with waves, and yet no luster from the star is lost, and not one drop is missing from the ocean tides. Oh, brother, to the star and sea, nor all God's opulence is held in the trust for those who wait serenely and who work in faith. And that's by Ella Wheeler Wilcox. And they're just talking about beginning the day with a talk with God. So in speaking words of hope, you can begin the day in speaking his word to him by going to the scripture. You may want to recite your favorite scripture to God every day. And that is a way to begin your morning with communicating with God. Amen. Now, the second passage in Judges, we're going to be talking about a young man named Gideon. And Gideon is trying to save the Israelites from the hands of the Midianites. And the Israelites, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. So they were so oppressed by the Midianites that they prepared shelters and mountain clefts and caves, and the Israelites planted crops, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and the other people, they would come and invade the country, and they would destroy their majority of their crops. Everything that they hadn't hidden in the caves, they would come and destroy it. So they were without food. So they were so impoverished that they cried out to the Lord for help. And I'm going to start in verse 12, Judges, the sixth chapter, starting in verse 12. And this is... it says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But, sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace. And to this day it still stands. Now, this Gideon, he's getting ready to, God is sending him into to battle to save the Israelites. So at this point, he builds an altar. And after he builds this altar, he tears down the Baal altar, which was a idol god that his father was serving, and God didn't, that's why they were in this battle with the Midianites, because they were serving this idol god Baal. So Gideon trying to show them the right way, the right God to serve, he builds a new altar and tears down Baal's altar. Now in the morning, verse 27, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it all at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah's pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly altar. So the people were saying, who did this? You know, who did this? And they were told that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. So they wanted to kill him. But Joash says to the crowd, are you going to plead Baal's cause in verse 31? But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar. So now they're getting ready to, he's built his altar, and they're getting ready to go into to fight the Midianites. But Gideon is still, he's still asking God. He's still going to go before God and ask him. He still needs a little more encouragement, and a little more faith. So he's going to go before God and ask him for some signs. And that's where, Sister Smith, if you can pick up in verse 36, please.
Sure. And this is Judges chapter 6, and I'm going to start in verse 36. And it reads this way. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor if there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Chapter 7, verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley, near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate these who lap the water with their tongues like a dog, though from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouth. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. Verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others.
Amen. So we see that here Gideon continues to go before God and asking God to give him these signs. And God gives him these signs. So the Lord is telling Gideon that he needed to get rid of some of these men, so that he'll know that it's the Lord that is going to bring him victory against the Midianites. So he gets rid of with 22,000 men. He said, why he was left with 10,000. And then he gets down to 300 men. And it compared the other, the Bible compared the other army as the grains of sand, that they had more as the grains of sand. So he's going to be up against a whole lot of men. Now, we see that also the Lord tells Gideon to go down to the valley and to the camp of Midian, and he told him to go down and he's going to give them the land in his hands. But he said, if you're afraid, then take Purah, which is the Gideon servant, and go down and hear what they have to say. And this verse, that brings us to verse 13. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up. The Lord has given the Midianites' camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hand and holding in their right hand the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah, toward Zerera, as far as the border of Baal Meholah near Tabith. Israelites and Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. So Gideon and them had won against these Midianites. He had conquered them, but with the help of the Lord. But he was going before the Lord because he was afraid. Then God was calling him a mighty man of valor, but he was afraid. So when he went and asked the Lord for these signs, that was God's way of encouraging Gideon. And then when he told him to go down to the valley of Midian and listen to what they had to say, that was also to encourage Gideon that he was going to give them into his hand. Now, God sees what is before it exists. He sees it beforehand. He knows the future and speaks as if it already is present, because it's with God. It really is. So don't ever lose hope, even if the odds look exceedingly hopeless. And we can see that in Matthew 19 and 26. It says, Jesus looked straight at them and said, there are some things that people cannot do, but God can do anything. He can do anything. Do you have any observations from this story, Sister Smith, from this passage, rather?
Oh, yes. I mean, there were so many in this passage to look at that brings hope to those who may be living as if there's no hope.
Mm-hmm.
And a couple in particular. Now, you had mentioned that God called him a mighty man.
A valor, yes.
And what verse was that?
a mighty warrior. That's in verse 12.
Yes.
The Lord is with
okay.
you, mighty warrior. He called him a mighty warrior. It's chapter 6
in
verse 12.
Okay. And so in chapter 6, verse 12, where God refers to him as a mighty warrior. So now God calls us out his children. He is a God that is sovereign. Sovereign meaning that he has control of everything in our life, no matter how small or big we perceive it to be. God has everything in his sovereign control. He's got it. He can handle it, and he can take care of it. He can fix it, and he can put everything back in order. Now, this is what he demonstrated with Gideon. First, it said in he called him a mighty warrior.
Yes.
So that in itself is encouraging. That let Gideon know that he's got this, meaning capital H-E, not Gideon in his own strength, or even if he had the strength like Samson, but God is the one that is going to fight this battle for him. But God called him a mighty warrior.
Right.
And that was encouraging. And so that was something that I didn't want us to miss, is that God called him what he saw him to be. Now, of course, not in Gideon's own strength. Don't miss that. But it's in God's strength that we cleave to and we hold on to. That all things are possible with God, as you read. And so that was a sweet nugget to be encouraged and to know that when God goes before us, then the situation has already been rectified. Not by us, but by God. And then another rich nugget that popped out was God showed and demonstrated patiently loving. He was patiently loving toward Gideon's request. And as many times as Gideon requested or tested God, as Scripture says, God did not become angry with him. He lovingly, patiently responded to Gideon's request. And with that, it helped, I believe, build Gideon's faith in a powerful God. Build his faith that God will fight his battle for him. And he demonstrated that. He did that in the passages. But he will do that for not only Gideon, but for you and I.
Man.
So when we believe that our back is up against the wall, when in our own strength there is nothing else we can do, first of all, we shouldn't try to do it ourselves.
Right.
Gideon went before God in prayer, and he requested by testing God, but because of the love that God has for us and for him, he patiently responded. And he responded with his request just as he indicated, meaning God responded to Gideon's request with the fleece being damp one morning, and then the next day it was dry. The ground being dry, and the next day it was wet. Now this is God.
Yes.
Who is everywhere, thinking about us, always, with patience and love. So just to know that we can go to God with all of our little troubles or big troubles, regardless of what they are, that when we pray and cry out to him, just as Gideon demonstrated in these passages, and of course, as we read, as Minister Lakeisha continued to read, it showed that the battle was won.
Yes.
And so that is also our hope, that God will go before us. When we cry out to him, pray his word back to him in our situation, in our circumstance, when we are at a time of what shall I do? The question should be, now that I have prayed to you, Lord God, lead me and guide me and allow me to follow your lead instead of asking him, being God, to follow our lead. Gideon went before God first. Yes, he was fearful, and that's our human nature, but that makes us more dependent on God's work in our life. And that was just another rich nugget that popped out to encourage us and to show us that as long as Gideon's faith was being built up, he knew that the hope was to win this battle with just 300 men.
Yeah,
and that is that is a big God that can do anything and everything. So, amen.
Amen. I have our next passage is going to come from St. Matthew, the 26th chapter. And it's going to be verses 31 through 35.
Amen.
Verses 31 to 35. And I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version. Jesus said to his disciples, "During this very night, all of you will reject me, as the scriptures say. I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised to life, I will go to Galilee ahead of you." Peter spoke up, "Even if the others reject you, I never will." Jesus replied, "I promise you that before a rooster crows tonight, you will say three times that you do not know me." But Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never say I don't know you." All the others said the same thing. This was when Jesus was going to be betrayed. And all the disciples, I when studying today, I never realized that all the other disciples said the same thing, that they wouldn't deny him. I just, because it's always been focused on just Peter denying Jesus. So I learned that today also. But all the disciples did scatter, as we know in the story. They ran away and denied. They ran away, and Peter was the one that did deny Jesus three times. But in this passage, if pride ever causes you to fall, like it has for me or everyone else, remember that there's restoration before God. Jesus restored or forgave the apostle Peter and later used him in a powerful way. We can ask for forgiveness and know he forgives us and that he can use us again to bring him glory. And we can find that in 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. And it reads, "But if we confess our sins to God, he can always be trusted to forgive us and take away our sin. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his message isn't in our hearts." Amen. So in conclusion, the Christian faith is not a hope-so hope, but a no-so hope. It's not like the hope of the world which disappoints us, but rather it's a hope anchored in God and in the Word of God and in the God who can do all things. It is my hope that I could have give you could give you some of the hope from these historical accounts in the Bible. Amen. And I urge you to find and read your own hope stories in the Word, because in each of them it was the Lord's doing and for the Lord's glory. God takes the least of the world and does the most through them, so that He is most glorified, because nothing else matters. I would like to read to you this poem by Leonard Ribello. It's called The Power of Hope. And it says, looking into the distant future, something my stupid past didn't see. May the outcome of my experience allow God to transform me. I longed to be alive, for within I was dead. Darkness, emptiness was my company, and each day I dread. Walking with a long-lost soul, understanding nothing at hand, I once had a goal, my dreams turned to sand. I seek the face of a soothing comfort to captivate my vast distressed mind. I can't give up on this beautiful life, hope I must find. Thank God I found hope in the midst of this eerie dark, pursuing, struggling to find some light until it penetrates right through my heart. And that's called The Power of Hope. And I meant to ask you, Sister Smith, for the last passage that I read, if you had any observations on that.
Well, in those particular passages on how Jesus predicts Peter's denial, yes, you did. You know, we always do focus on Peter, but that was a interesting. I guess we could say oversight when we read through these particular verses in Matthew 26:31-35, because the focus is on Peter, you know, and what he said to Jesus, and even if I must die with you, you know, I will by no means deny you. And so and all the disciples said likewise. So now, you know, that was an interesting point, but they said likewise what they would do, die. They would not deny Jesus, but unfortunately they did. And that's like us today. You know, we talk a good talk, but we don't walk a straight and narrow walk.
Right.
So what does that mean? That means that in our talk, we may we may speak about Jesus in a beautiful way, in a head knowledge way. But unfortunately, it has not moved from the head down to the heart of a man or woman. And when Jesus moves from the head down to the heart, then to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And that's what Paul said in Philippians. And all he wanted to know for his determined purpose is that he know Jesus Christ. And when we know Jesus Christ intimately, wholeheartedly, not half-hearted, then our talk will line up with our walk. Now, don't get it misunderstood that we have to be so sanctimonial, or as some say, holier than thou. No, because none of us are perfect. But in Christ Jesus, because of what he did on the cross for us, then we live a holy and set apart life. And yes, we live in this old wicked world in these closing days of grace. But we maintain as much as possible a life that exemplifies love to our neighbor, because we love ourselves and we honor God and we worship God with the way that we live. And so yes, we deny God at times.
Yeah.
But because of his amazing grace, what does he give us? He gives us the way of falling on our knees and repenting of our sin, and we cry out to him in forgiveness, and we pull ourselves back up, and we continue to walk on that straight and narrow road. Scripture tells us that his word orders our steps, and that right there is hope for tomorrow because of the very word of God. And, you know, it's interesting because it brings me to this particular passage in the Bible, 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy, if you would, make note of that particular passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And some of us may be familiar with this particular passage and verses 16 and 17. And I love the way Paul instructed Timothy in this particular passage. So walk with me to that particular passage and those verses. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 16. And if you could read that, Minister Lakeisha.
Okay. Everything in scriptures is God's word. All of it is useful for teaching and helping people and for correcting them and showing them how to live. You want to read 17?
Yes, go right ahead.
The scriptures train God's servant to do all kinds of good deeds.
2 Timothy 3.
Yes. That was the contemporary English version.
All right. And I'm going to read it in the NIV, New International. Okay. And it reads this way, verse 16. And it says, actually, I'm going to take it to verse 10. So back up with me. Verse 10. And this is Paul's charge to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching. Now, this is a mentor-mentee relationship, if you will. My way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. Persecution, suffering. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Now, this sounds as if Paul is sharing or reiterating to Timothy what Timothy knew he experienced.
Mm-hmm.
Because he says, know all about my teaching. You, however, know my way of life, my purpose. So Timothy was right there.
Yes.
And then he went on to say, yes, the Lord rescued me from all of them. Now that is encouraging to us. Because if the Lord did it then, he's still doing it today.
Right.
Even in your situation, he's doing it today. And it says, he rescued me from all of them. And then verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, that's not very encouraging. That does not, those words most of us don't want to hear.
Yeah.
But the purpose of our struggle is to build character. Character builds what? Perseverance. Struggles bring about perseverance. Perseverance brings about character, and character brings hope. And that is what God is shaping us and molding us through our struggles, just as he did with Paul, just as he did with Timothy, and just as he's doing with you and I. So speaking words of hope is to do what? In our struggles, it's to bring about perseverance. And that perseverance, that endurance, just as Paul indicated to Timothy, brings and shapes and molds our character. And character, hope. So let's continue to read. And it said, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, we see that today. We see that in our world right now. We're living in a time where imposters are coming out, deceiving us, and they are going from bad to worse. And the weak ones are the ones that have the tendency to follow all sorts of teaching. And then it goes on to say, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, now this is the Lord talking to us, although Paul is talking to Timothy. Mm-hmm. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul is indicating to Timothy, your people, your grandmother, your mother, your grandmother, your kin people, you were raised in the way of the Lord. You were trained up in the way of the Lord, like most of us. We were raised in the church. We've heard the word of God from infancy, in Sunday school, doing our Easter speeches for those who may have had opportunities to do it, going to camps, church camps, workshops, and we were maybe an usher as a youth usher in youth programs. And all of this is to build our character, which character brings hope. And this is Paul telling Timothy,
yes,
and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, we looked at that word, hope, and we indicated, Minister Lakeisha did in part one, that faith is the substance of hope. Faith is the substance of hope. Without faith, we have no hope.
Right.
And we determined that we put our faith in Christ Jesus. And we believe by faith, saved by grace, that our hope is eternal. Now, that's the process through salvation. And so it goes on to say that which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, verse 16, mm-hmm. all scripture, and in my translation, scripture is capitalized. And as you mentioned, Minister Lakeisha, in John 1:1, that the word was God.
Yes.
And in that particular verse, the word word, W-O-R-D, is capitalized.
Yes.
So what is God trying to teach us? What is God wanting us to know in his scripture? He wants us to know that we believe by faith, which is the substance of hope, that we are saved by his amazing grace, and as we live out our lives here on earth, we are to speak words of hope. And that is to speak about Jesus, because it has a twofold effect. When we speak about Jesus, we encourage ourselves. And when we speak about Jesus, we encourage our others. We encourage others.
Amen.
Twofold effect. So we are encouraged. We speak words of hope, and then we encourage others that they will have hope in Christ Jesus. And then it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, such as what we're doing on Mission from the Heart, teaching the Word of God. We are expounding on the Word of God. And it goes on to say, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the man of God or woman of God or children of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, every good work in this particular passage. And Paul encouraged Timothy, reiterated to Timothy, don't lose hope. Hold on to your faith, which is the substance of your hope. And it says, all scripture is inspired by God. It's breathed by God. Scripture is useful. And what is it useful for? Teaching, reproof, rebuking, training. And then it indicated that all scripture equips. It equips who? Us. It equips us. The testimony of God's holy word is that it is his breath and that it is everything we need. Everything we need. And Minister Lakeisha taught a lesson, a teaching series, her first teaching series, concerning everything we need. And that is God himself. So
yeah.
This has been a wonderful, wonderful point concerning speaking words of hope. So, amen. It really did show us in that passage that we do deny God from time to time in our speech or maybe in our thoughts or even in our walk.
Right.
And we may not think so. We may not believe that we do, but we have to maintain all scripture within us, so that we can continuously talk to God, praying his word back to him, that it would have that twofold effect, speaking the words of hope to ourselves in prayer, back to God and to others. And that is called spreading the gospel.
Amen.
So, yes, those were just some beautiful nuggets that really popped out with me. So, yes, you can go on in our concluding of this particular point, speaking words of hope.
Amen. I had another scripture, but we read it already. We read it on last Thursday, and that was Philippians 4 and 8. It has to do with our speaking words of hope, because those, our thoughts become our actions. So if we can get our thoughts together, our thoughts on the word of God and words of hope, then we can speak words of hope. And it reads as follows, Philippians 4 and 8. And it says, finally, my friends, keep your minds on whatever is true, pure, right, holy, friendly, and proper. Don't ever stop thinking about what is truly worthwhile and worthy of praise. You know the teachings I gave you, and you know what you heard me say and saw me do. So follow my example, and God, who gives peace, will be with you. So it's talking about our thoughts and what's in our minds, because our thoughts become our words, and our words become our action. So if we can think on things that are pure, that are true, that are right, that are holy, that are friendly and proper, then we can speak those things also. And so today, my words of hope to you is to hope in God, and that means to trust Him for everything, have confidence in Him for everything, believe in Him for everything, and depend on Him for everything. So whatever you may lack or need you need to anticipate it, watch for it, look for it, be certain of it, and continue to think, speak, believe, and live these daily words of hope. If you speak these words of hope, you can say, thank you for being my Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Thank you for being my Jehovah Rapha, my healer. Thank you for being my Jehovah Nisi, my banner. Thank you for being my Jehovah Shalom, my peace. Thank you for being my Jehovah Sikkenu, my righteousness. And thank you for being my Jehovah Rohi, my shepherd. Thank you for being my Jehovah Shammah. I know you are with me. Amen. It's just a thought. What we think, we say. And what we believe, we do. Amen. Sister Cornelia, do you have anything else?
Well, this brings us to the end of our broadcast on this particular teaching series, Speaking Words of Hope, our second point. And I hate for this to end, because I could search the scriptures day and night, because it brings such a joy to my soul. And it just increases my faith. And I pray and hope that this is what is happening with you as you tune in to the broadcast, and as we search the scriptures concerning why live as if there's no hope. And this is our encouragement to you, Ms. Minister Lakeisha and I, that you not wander around or wringing your hands as if there's no hope, regardless of what may be taking place in your life or regardless of what may be taking place in the world. We are to always know and to be encouraged through the word of God that there is always hope in Christ Jesus, and He is our hope, as we've seen today. So just remember that the grass withers and the flowers, they fade away, but praise be to God, the word will remain forever and ever. God bless you.